Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning, everyone. How are we doing this morning? Now, I just need to encourage everyone before you leave church today, if you need to, you can go to the toilet and use the toilet paper here if you don't have any at home. Don't take any home with you, but use as much as you'd like while you're here. Isn't it crazy? I went into the supermarket on Friday and like nappies, baked beans, and someone commented like, you're buying baked beans and then we need the toilet paper. But it's nuts, right? And I'd heard about it, but I had to see it to believe it. And I saw it, but I still didn't believe it, that it was actually happening. So it's crazy at the moment. Now, I just wanted to be a bit honest with you today, and I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say it, the message that I believe God has put on my heart today, I have really tried to dig deep on this one, and we're going to go somewhere, and I really need you to dig in and go there with me, all right? Can we do that? Are we ready to actually dive in today? Yeah? All right, well, let's pray before we start. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to come together as a church, to come together as people, united in seeking truth. And that's what we're here doing today, Lord God. We are seeking truth. We are seeking your face. And so I just pray, Lord, that as I speak, as your word comes forth, Lord God, that our hearts would be ready to receive it. Father, we open up our hearts. We decide right now to open our hearts, ready to receive what you have to say to us today. In the mighty name of God, amen. Amen. So we're going to start by reading the word, and we're going to start in the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. If you want to grab your Bibles or your apps or whatever you got out, and we're going to be reading from chapter 21. We pick up this story where Jesus has just ridden into Jerusalem on the donkey. He's ridden in, they've laid down the palm branches, they've laid down their coats, and he has ridden on this donkey. And it's quite significant. There's a bit of a stirring up in Jerusalem at this, like, what is going on? Who is this Jesus, if they hadn't heard of him before? And he gets into Jerusalem, and what he does is he goes straight to the temple where there is some worship and some prayer, other bits and pieces happening. And as he enters into the temple, he sees where there are money traders and people selling things to be used as sacrifices, and it really wasn't what the temple was all about. And so he gets quite fired up, and he flips those tables over, and he makes a mess of the place and sort of casts those people out of there. And after that, he goes and sits down in the temple, and all of the lame and the blind and anyone who needed healing came to that temple, and he sat and he healed the people right there and then. And so I was just thinking about this and the day and how busy, how big of a day, you know, when you've got these significant things that happen. Our days can be quite massive, and it was for Jesus. And so he goes and he leaves Jerusalem. He goes out to Bethany, a place, and he resides there for the night. And I don't know if you've ever had a day where it has been so busy for you that you have forgotten to eat. Has anybody, or you get home late in the night and you're like, I can either get some McDonald's on the way home. Let's be honest. I can either get some McDonald's on the way home, or I can go straight home to bed. Who's in the McDonald's area? Who's like, yeah, give me some Maccas on the way home? Yep. Yeah, unless you're fasting McDonald's, of course. And who's in the like, nah, I'm going to bed. I'm just going straight to bed. That's the more, yep. It's about half and half. And then there's a lot of people that didn't care about the question. So fair enough. No worries. I get you. So we're at that point. And Jesus goes home and he goes to bed. And it says that he wakes up in the morning and he's hungry. And we're going to pick that up in verse 18 here of Matthew 21. We've got it on the screen if you don't have it. You've got them all there, Joshy. You've got them all there on the desktop. Just load them up for you. Let's read in our Bibles. It says, in the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it, but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree... And just on... They marveled. The disciples had been with him a while, and they marveled still at the things that Jesus was doing. And I think sometimes we can be around it so much, and we can hear it so much that it just... Oh, yeah, you know. Let's never get to that point. Let's continue to be marveled by the way Jesus works. When Ronnie was sharing communion, let's not be at the attitude that, oh, I've heard a communion message before. That is so powerful that we get to share those times of communion together. Anyway, let's move on. How did the fig tree wither at once, they said. And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And verse 22, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. The title I've got for my message this morning is, I believe it, but I don't see it. And we go into the shops and I see it, but I don't believe it. This one, I believe it, but I don't see it. If you haven't been around at church for the last few weeks, we are in a month of prayer and fasting. This month of March, we're putting it aside. And fasting is that time where we can take something that our body craves and we replace it with something that God is calling us towards, whether it's setting aside time to spend with God or it's pressing into His Word or just generating a heightened desire for us to read. And really, it's a calling towards an upward push when it comes to the area of growth in our relationship with God. But the other aspect that goes with fasting is prayer. Prayer is something that we can all do. Whether you're here at church and you believe in Jesus or you don't, you can still pray. And praying is simply communicating with God. It's talking to God. That's what prayer is. And often we come to God, and I'm sure you've been in this situation, we come and we pull out this big list from our back pocket and we unfold it and we say, hey God, all right, I'm here with my list. I've got this one and this one. I need one of those and I need five of those. And can you please fix this area and do this? And we come with our list of requests to God, and that's an easy thing for us to do. And with that in mind, have you experienced that where you've put the list back on in your pocket and got it out maybe the next day, and maybe there's not many ticks on it for the things that you've asked? Have you experienced not seeing an answer to prayer before? Have we? Yes, I think that 100% of us could say that, unless you've never prayed before, that we don't see the outcome we desire. And I was considering this fact this week and how our experience sometimes doesn't line up to what we read in the Bible. And that can be from a number of reasons. Either we haven't read it fully, we don't understand, there's a lack of context with regard to what we're reading in the Bible, or we're missing a key that can actually be found somewhere else in the Bible. Either we don't fully understand what is being said, we lack understanding of a certain topic, or the truth hasn't been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And when we read the Bible, reading the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak go hand in hand. He is the one who illuminates that Word and brings it to life for us. And this is where we need to be really careful about taking one scripture without lining it up with a thread throughout the Bible. See, verse 22, thanks Josh, it says this, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Does that mean if we have enough faith and we go home today that we can go out into our backyard and believe for our tree to start spouting money at home? $50 notes coming off our tree, is that what it means? No, I don't think so. Or if we have enough faith, we'll see the shelves full of toilet paper tomorrow. Like, I don't know. You don't think that's going to happen? No, I think we'll be on. And on a serious note, even if we need a miracle in our bodies, is it simply a matter of clenching our fists and clenching every other part of our body and going, please God, I have faith. I'm squeezing out as much faith as I can. Is it that? Is that what helps? Obviously, it's not what Jesus means when he talks about faith here. But we must be missing something else. Because as we can see, it's not just faith that we're looking at here when it comes to unanswered prayer. To break this open a little more, I went back a couple of years and I listened to a message that Pastor Hal preached. It was titled, The Answer to Unanswered Prayer. You can listen to it on the website if you'd like. We've all experienced what we believe to be unanswered prayer, and some light is shed in Hebrews 11, verses 33. You can turn to it. We're going to read it in a couple of minutes. Hebrews 11, 33. And the reason I said what we believe to be unanswered prayer is because sometimes it just, when we pray, our prayer doesn't get answered within the time frame we expect it to. And that's a big one. I'm not going to expand on it for time, but I think we know what we're talking about, that our prayer doesn't get answered in the time that we want it to be answered. The second thing is sometimes we haven't prayed the right prayers. What do you mean? James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you asked wrongly, to spend it on your own passions. And I noted in this scripture here, you got that, Josh? James 4:3. That there's no mention of faith here as to why it wasn't answered. We have asked selfishly for our own benefit and not in line with God's word or his will or his purpose for our lives. So that must mean that we need to pray in line with God's will. Well, let's look at 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So there's another part. We know faith is a part, but so too is praying according to God's will when it comes to seeing prayer answered. And the third thing is that the prayer hasn't been answered in the way that we want it to be answered. And this is a really hard one because sometimes we just don't understand what's going on. We sing that song, Waymaker, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I, what's the next words? Don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working, even when we don't see it. Especially when the answer to our prayer seems to come from the blessings of God being stripped from our lives. And this is really interesting. I ask you the question, does God want us to be blessed financially? Does he want us to be blessed financially? For some of us, absolutely. Absolutely. For some of us, that's not the part that he's got for us. He's going to bless us in other areas. Otherwise, everybody would be blessed financially. He is faithful to supply all your needs. Absolutely. But sometimes it happens that when we pray a prayer of surrender to God, that there can seem to be opposition in the way of our blessing. Have you ever pressed into God and encountered trouble? We may think it's the enemy or the fact that we're doing something wrong. However, it just may be that as we prayed for God to take all of our heart, there is an area of our life that has our heart. The Bible says, where your treasure is there, your heart will be also. And God can be, well, you prayed for more of me. And unfortunately, the more of me doesn't come without some less of this, because this has your heart right now. And there can always be areas for us in our lives where it just has us. I don't know what it is for you. And maybe you've overcome it before. But maybe there's something right now that is stopping you going from that to that next level when it comes to your relationship with God, with giving over more to God. We can often misinterpret the removal of good things in our life as the removal of God's hand on that area. Whereas, in fact, sometimes God can remove good things in our life for our good. A guy called Job endured more than most. Nearly everything but the breath in his lungs was taken away. And this is what he had to say in Job chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. Shall I return? The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Sometimes our prayers aren't answered in the way we want them to be, but we can trust that God has our best interests at heart. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So back to Hebrews 11. If you've got that open, just say, yep. Great. Is it the level of our faith that determines the likelihood of an answer to prayer? Let me say it a different way. Does faith have a part to play on whether we see the promises of God come to pass in our life or not, to see that mountain thrown into the sea? Let's read this. Hebrews 11. It's talking here about a number of the heroes of the faith, a number of the guys throughout the Bible that really had faith to see great things done in their life. And it says this, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And that's kind of flips. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chairs and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So we have these people throughout the Bible who have been commended for their faith, both successful people and those who were mistreated and downcast, and yet both experienced that the level of faith alone wasn't the answer. And here's the line that Pastor Oxley used when he preached that puts this into perspective for us. Sometimes we tend to have faith in our prayers for what we say, for what we're saying to be done, as it says in Scripture. But our faith is misplaced if it is in our prayers. We have hope in our prayers, but we have faith in God. Having faith in our prayers leads us to rely solely on what we can do and not on what God can do. Our hope is in the prayers we pray. Absolutely. We hope when we pray. However, our faith is in God to answer them in only the way He can. If you think about it this way, it might explain it a bit better to you. It's like when we're praying those prayers, we're reaching up to a branch and we hold on to that small unknown branch saying, please, I'm relying on this branch to hold me here. But this is where the problem comes, is when we pray those prayers and if we have faith in our prayers to hold us onto that branch and the prayer doesn't get answered in the way that we want it to, the branch breaks, we can fall. And I've seen it before. Where we've been praying for something or someone has been praying for something and that prayer didn't get answered the way they wanted it to and they fall away from God. But how much better in that situation than holding onto the branch is to hug that tree, is to grip that trunk, to grip the tree itself. See, we can be secure as we pray and bring our requests to God, knowing that though I'm praying, my faith isn't in the prayer, but my faith is in God. That even if my prayer doesn't get answered the way I want, I'm secure in my knowledge that you are God and that you are good. And that branch might break, but I'm not going anywhere because I'm holding onto the trunk. God, my faith is in you. I was chatting with Nick this week about unanswered prayer, and we were discussing the fact that not all of the people that we pray for as a church are healed in the way that we want. And that can be frustrating. That can be disappointing. And sometimes we can be disappointed with God's answer to our prayer in those moments. And I'm sure God understands that. And God wants you to go to Him with that. But because one person doesn't see a healing, does that mean we don't pray and ask for the next person? Not at all. We continue to pray. We continue to press in. We continue to ask God. Because our hope is in those prayers, but our faith is in God. Obedience is our responsibility. Outcome is God's. We continue to have hope as we pray. But more than that, we have faith in the fact that God is sovereign. And He works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And that's why we need to be careful that we don't pull our faith down to the level of our experience. Our faith is in God. Here's an example, and I thought this was a really good example, of where the great Apostle Paul was denied an answer to his prayer in the way that he wanted it. In 2 Corinthians 12, you can turn there if you'd like. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about a thorn that was given to him to help him from becoming conceited, from becoming proud of himself. He even called this a messenger from Satan. And Paul prayed this, 2 Corinthians 12, 7, 9. He says, "A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, three times, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" So Paul, a giant of the faith, didn't have a yes answer to his prayer in the removal of that thorn. And in Paul's situation, he actually had insight into why. He understood why that wasn't removed about becoming proud. And Paul had perspective of this moment, knowing that whether the thorn was removed or not, God is sovereign and his will reign. He is sovereign. Here's the thing. We see many examples of a direct correlation between someone's faith in the Bible and whether they experienced a miracle or not. In Matthew 17:20, we see an example of where the disciples asked Jesus why they couldn't cast out a demon, but he could. And Jesus says, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." So it was a lack of faith. So faith must play a part. It does. Faith plays a part. And I was thinking about this. And I started thinking again about the people that we pray for here at church, and some who we've seen miraculously healed and some who we haven't. And it begs the question, have we seen people pass because we haven't had enough faith? Have you seen things in your life not come to pass because you haven't had enough faith? And the answer to that is only God knows. Only God knows. And I think the more we try and think about that, the more we take ourselves down a path that God doesn't want us to actually go down. But the answer to that question only for me makes me put more faith in God. God, it's got to be you. No matter where it leads or what we encounter along the path, it's got to be you. So again, our responsibility is to pray and to bring these matters before God. But if you pull that thread a little bit further, eventually you get to the point where you wonder if it even really matters. We can think about tithe. Pastor Graham mentioned tithe before. We can think about tithe sometimes in the same way. If I don't put my 10% in, will it even matter? Like, to the grand scheme of things, will it even matter? I mean, it matters to you, really. Or when it comes to us talking about Amari or anything else in your life, if I don't sponsor a child, will it really matter? Because someone will pick it up. Like, will it? I don't know. I think we can wrestle with those sometimes. We can get complacent. And here's the question. If God has a sovereign will for this situation, will my prayers even make a difference? Have you ever asked that question before? If God is sovereign and he knows what the outcome is, will it make a difference if I pray? It's a great question. And I want to answer that question before we go by giving us a couple of points under the heading why we pray. So if you're writing notes, write this down. Why we pray. Why does it matter? Number one, because God commands us to pray. For some of us here today, we know that God commands us in his word to pray. So we do it. If he says it, then that's good enough for me. Then I'm going to do it. Prayer is an act of obedience to God. Ephesians 6:18. I don't have these ones. Thanks, Josh. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." Romans 12:12, and this little section is titled "The Marks of a True Christian." It says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." God commands us to pray. Jesus did it regularly. An increase in our prayer life is something that I think would be near the top of the list for a lot of us here in church, is what we want to grow towards, because we understand that it is a good thing to pray. But some of you here today just might not be where you're at right now. The Bible says it. Well, I'm not sure that's enough for me. So here we go. God is omniscient, meaning he knows everything. He knows if I'm going to pray about it. He knows if I won't. So again, what's the point of our prayer? If it's not for God, because he knows whether it'll happen or not, then what is prayer actually about? It must be, if it's not for him, that prayer is actually for us. Prayer is for us. The act of praying is for us. And the next 5 points I'm going to give you all speak to that fact that prayer, as instructed by God, is for us. So point number two, prayer is our line of communication with God. We know what it's like to come to God with our requests, as we shared earlier. But there's so much more to communication than that. Prayer is actually about taking the focus off ourselves and putting it firmly on God, acknowledging that we don't have the strength, but we praise him because he does. Prayer gives us the opportunity on a one-on-one basis to at any point throughout the day or night to speak to God and allow him to speak back. Making that time for him to speak back, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Point number three, prayer allows us to participate in God's work. I love this. God can work without our prayers, right? Because again, it's not up to us. But as we've seen, God has established prayer as a way for us to participate in his work and to see his will come to pass on this earth. Though God's will is sovereign, it is also his will, as we've seen in the scripture, that we are to pray and take part in what happens. It is God's will for you to pray and to ask. James 4 says this. Well, God is asking us to ask. It says, you have not because you ask not. He wants us to ask, and that is our opportunity as part of God's will to partner with him in seeing miracles come to pass. He's asking us to pray. Number four, prayer gives us power over evil. This is a big one. Prayer gives us power over evil. Perhaps you've heard the terms like prayer warrior or prayer warfare. We have a team of people that come together every Friday and pray for you, pray for church, pray against the attack of the enemy for the church and for your lives. Know that. There are people praying for you every single week. Because all the physical strength in the world cannot overcome the challenges we face in the spiritual realm. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In prayer, though you may be weak physically, you can be strong spiritually. I know some older ladies in this church who would struggle to pick up a bag of potatoes, but who could lift more than most of us when it comes to their spiritual strength in the spiritual realm. I love that. Prayer is powerful. Number five, prayer keeps us humble. Humility is a virtue that God desires for us. And prayer is one way we can remind ourselves that we are not in control and shouldn't be prideful, but God is the one who gives and takes away. So we humbly come before him in prayer. Isaiah 55:8-9 reminds us of this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my way is higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And the last point, number six, is that prayer reminds us of God's love for us. The part that we often miss about prayer is the receiving part of the communication. We're so good at the requests, but as we've been encouraging through this month, simply being with God and talking with him puts us in a position to be able to hear from him. One of the ways I try to show love to my wife at home is by doing things for her. I like to do things to help around the house, and that's a part of the way I show love to her. But every so often, it has to come to the point where she grabs me and she says, babe, that's what she calls me at home, babe, babe, stop doing all these things for me and just spend time with me. In this situation, the greater act of love is for me to stop and just be with her. And God's desire for us is the same. Not that we go about doing all the time, but we stop and we just be. That is our time in prayer with him. It doesn't always need to be about our requests, but simply that we love him. And I know that as we do that, we will be reminded of his amazing love for us. So I understand that this can be quite heavy and can really generate some other questions that you have about prayer and about your prayer life. My hope is as we go out of here today that we do not lose our passion for prayer, that we do not stop praying for what we feel God is asking us to pray for, that we do not lose hope in the fact that we serve a miracle-working God and that he can do a miracle in your life. And that God is sovereign, that he is good, and that even if we don't see the answer in the way that we would like, that his will be done. And we trust you, God, that you will do what you need to do in that situation. But let's not stop praying. Let's not stop hoping as our faith is firmly put in God. As we close today, we're going to read from a moment where Jesus himself prayed for what he wanted. But if it not be, then God's will be done. As he prepares himself to be taken and crucified. In Luke 22, 39 to 45. And you can read this or you can close your eyes and just listen to it. He says, "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" Jesus asked God if he is willing to take this cup from him. Yet God instead gave him an angel to strengthen him for what was to come. Jesus knew the end game, and yet he prayed anyway. How much more then should we, who don't know what's coming, pray and put our hope in God, our faith in God? God is faithful. And about that one there, if it wasn't for his sovereign plan through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus, we wouldn't be here today, knowing the amazing love of Jesus who died in our place for the forgiveness of our sin, that we can have eternal life in him. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father God, especially in the times that we live right now, I thank you so much that you are a God that we can put our full trust in. Father, I thank you that no matter what we see with our eyes, whether we see an answer to prayer in the way that we want it to be, or whether we don't, we can trust in you, that you have our best interests at heart. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would continue to help us put into perspective just what we experience. From an eternal point of view, that we understand, as it says, this light affliction that we may go through in this brief moment, Lord God, pales into comparison, Lord God, with the everlasting moments that we have in your presence. Father, my prayer is that you would do a work in our hearts, that you would continue to show us your power, Lord, your greatness, God, your goodness throughout the situations. Give us perspective to see the way that you'll work. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Let's welcome Pastor Graham. He's just going to come and share for us.
What a great message, Andy. Really nailed it there. Good job, Andy. You know, Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One of my fantastic and scriptures I love so much. And then it says praying in the Holy Ghost that we might build up our faith. And there's no doubt that faith is such a powerful thing. I love the picture that Andy just gave, and it's something that is a very real and rich picture, and that is hanging onto the trunk, not the branches. The Bible talks about us praying, and that the fruit has nothing to do with the branches but of the vine. And I love that picture, Annie. That's a rich, rich, rich picture. This morning I need to announce that Pastor Hal passed away in his sleep last night. He's in victory, and I didn't say it and didn't talk about it at the start of church because I didn't want us to focus on that, and I didn't want Andy not to be able to share his message. And I think it's incredibly fitting that Andy had listened during the week to Pastor Hal's message on prayer. And, you know, Pastor Hal struggled with a whole healing message, and even up to last week when we were chatting, we were still talking about prayer, about praise, about having faith, about seeing more things happening in God. And so this morning, it is an incredibly sad thing, and I mean that. It's sad for me, sad for you, sad for Jill, sad for Pam and the family. But on the same token, it's victory. And I mean that. Pastor Hal has been unwell from probably just before November, his birthday. He had some major heart attacks. And literally, he's been, as the doctor said, they'd fired the starter's pistol for the last time. And his doctor actually said it could be any minute. And yet, Hal being Hal, his appointment had not yet come, and he had another book to finish and a few things like that that he needed to do. It is an answer to prayer for him. His prayer was that he would never be in pain, that he'd have all his marbles right up until the end, and that he'd die in his sleep. And he got his answer to prayer. So I think it's amazing that 103 and a half or 103 and whatever, that he was as cognizant as he was. And he said to me on Thursday when we were together, and I met with him a couple of times every week for half an hour or so, any more than half an hour, and he struggled the next day. He said, I'm ready for my new adventure. He said, sitting in this chair today, I feel like I'd make a good statue. I would like to be on my next adventure. And so, you know, let's be sad, but on the same token, let's appreciate the fact of what he's shared with us, what he's taught us, and the victory that we have in Christ, which was the hope and the praise of his own words and mouth. And we are incredibly rich in our legacy here. Personally, I have had 46 years of his legacy. And as he would say to me, here I go, as he would say to me, you never escape your parents, I'll continue to quote him and speak about him just as much as Andy did today. Remember, life hasn't ended, it's just changed. And that's important because that's what he would say. Hey, Sky, I'd like us to sing a song if we would, please. And as per Pastor Hal's wish, and he's made this known to you many, many times, there will be no service, no funeral service. That's his wish. We won't be doing anything. However, we won't be doing anything like that. But and I promised him that I wouldn't do a funeral service or a memorial service, but I didn't promise him that I wouldn't speak about him. And so sometime in the future, as a church, we will do something just to honour his memory and to enjoy the legacy we have. But with that being the case, live in the memories. Live in the teaching. Go and download his message on prayer. And again, just hear him speak. There's so much of his messages on our website that you can listen to. But he is a brilliant man, a man that I loved, and a man that loved us, and has sown incredibly into this place. And we are privileged to know him and to have known him and to have been a part of his life. Can we pray for Jill, Pam, and the three grandchildren and the four great-grandchildren, please? Father, we thank you for Pastor Hal. We thank you for the incredible legacy that he's left us. We thank you, Father, that Lord, he just loved you so much that he not only gave his life for you, but Father, he gave his life for us. He sowed you into us. He sowed your word into us. And Lord, right up until last Thursday when I chatted, we were still speaking your word. He was still receiving fresh revelation of you. He was still, Lord God, writing notes and having Jill transcribe sermon thoughts that he had. So, Father, I pray that you would just overshadow each person in this room right now that mourns, that grieves, which we know is part of the plans and purposes that you have in every way for us, that we are to mourn and grieve, but we're to put on the oil of joy. That, Father, that right now you would comfort Jill, you'd comfort Pam, you'd comfort Katrina and Emily and, help me, Chris, Andrew. Father, that you would just minister into the lives of their family and their grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And Lord God, that even though we're sad, even though we do grieve and mourn, that, Father, that the legacy and the memory that he has left us with, Lord God, would last forever. And, Father, I pray right now as he begins his new adventure that, Lord God, it would be everything that he preached to us and that he desires. And, Father, as we know, you are sovereign. So we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
So my family came from a traditional church background, and we were Anglican. And when I was a child, my mum would take my brother and I to church with our nan. And every Sunday we would go. And I always believed there was God and there was Jesus was his son and they lived in heaven. And I suppose as a child that was the extent of my relationship with him. When I was 11, my mum was invited by one of her friends to a Pentecostal tent meeting. It was being held by a Southern Baptist pastor who had come out to Australia as a missionary. And his mission was to evangelize Australia. And it was here that I first heard about Jesus and how he had died for my sins. That Jesus wasn't just the Son of God, but how he loved me and he died for me, and so I could live with God forever. It was here that the pastor and the congregation were singing songs about the blood of Jesus, with lyrics like, "I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb," and "Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes whiter than snow. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. And what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." These songs were sung with passion and an understanding of what the blood of Jesus meant. That the blood of Jesus is life-giving, life-changing. A few months ago, I heard a revised version of "Nothing But the Blood." And as I read through the lyrics of a song on the significance of the blood of Jesus that had been written in 1876, I started to get excited and be reminded of the power of it. What does the power of Jesus' blood do for us? I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. The blood makes us redeemed. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness and complete pardon of our sin in accordance with the riches of his grace. Amen. The blood gives us new life. Colossians 2:13-15. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. The blood gives us reconciliation. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood says we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. The blood makes us righteous. Romans 5:9. And there is still much more to say of his unfailing love for us. For through the blood of Jesus, we have heard the powerful declaration, you are now righteous in my sight. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you will never experience the wrath of God. Now, the team are going to play Nothing But the Blood this morning as you take the elements today. And I want to encourage you to reflect on what the blood of Jesus means for you. I want you to take hold of that. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We are ever so grateful for his sacrifice. That the precious blood of Christ restores, redeems and heals. That it is life-giving and life-changing. Let us be reminded daily how powerful it is. That there is nothing but the blood. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. When you finish, if you could just pass your cups to the end of the row, thank you.